Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that the words which we have heard this day with our outward ears may, through thy grace, be so grafted inwardly in our hearts that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. In the birth of a child, parents rightfully give much thought to what they shall name their child. Many factors go into the mix of their considerations, such as family history, what names have been popular in my family's background, popular names in the culture of our time. For Christians, names of godly believers in Scripture and in the church's history, and other considerations as well. In this morning's gospel reading, we have a narrative of the birth of John the Baptist and his father's response to his birth. So my first point is Zacharias names his son John. We see in the birth of his son Zacharias' deep repentance and godly sorrow for not believing the message of God given through the angel Gabriel. Zacharias had 9 months to repent of missing the mark and not immediately believing the message of the angel. Zacharias, though, demonstrates his repentance when his son is born and the time comes to name the child. The relatives and neighbors of Zacharias and Elizabeth were aghast when Elizabeth says, "The boy's name will be John." As if they're going to override Elizabeth, then they appeal to Zacharias. "Do you know what she's about to do? There's never been anyone in our family with the name of John. What say you?" Well, Luke 1:59-63, we hear this exchange about what the name of the child shall be. "It happened on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, 'No, indeed, but he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, 'His name is John.' And they were all astonished." It's very refreshing to read of a faithful believer who owns up to his sin and not believing God's message, who repents, and who says to this group of people who inquire what shall be the name of this child, and Zacharias clearly says, "His name is John." I want to make a couple of noteworthy things that are also going on in this passage. We see that the sign of the covenant in the Old Testament, which was to be on the 8th day of the child's life, the male child was to be circumcised. And with that is when you named officially, publicly, the name of this child. No doubt any child did or should have, parents of any child should or did discuss among themselves what the name of the child should be before the ceremony of circumcision took place. Similarly, in our baptismal service of infants, we have the naming of the child right before I baptize the child. Name this child. In both ancient times and is still true in modern days, there should be thoughtful consideration of what you name your child. I don't know if it's happened to you, but it certainly happened to me. The thought struck my mind, wow, that child's going to have to be called that for his entire life. I keep those thoughts to myself. Well, my name also is a curious example of God's providence. The name Cedric is Old English, and it means military chieftain or warrior. This is curious, since my parents were members of the Mennonite Church, who officially believe in their doctrinal statement that it's never justifiable to go to war. So why did they give me that name? Well, I never asked my parents about this directly, but I have the suspicion that they didn't know the meaning of my name. They just picked it out of a name book. And you have to know, dig a little bit further. Most of you know this, but a few of you may not know it. I have 80 first cousins. So and I'm the younger of the pack. So the common names were already taken. I can tell you a little bit later on why I have 80 first cousins, but it has to do with my dad being one of 16 children and my mom one of 7. So there's 18 uncles and aunts that had children. There you go. When there was like a Benner reunion, I called it a city renewal plan. I digress a little bit. Going back to John. Well, one final comment. Leader of a military band. Well, you are my band, folks. And I'm trying to lead you to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So there you go. Now, getting back to John. His name means God is gracious. And that certainly rang true in John's life. His whole life was dedicated to proclaiming the kingdom of God was at hand and to repent and believe the gospel. And as John's father had sat in silence for 9 months, and I'm still bowled over by that, 9 months of silence. He had plenty of time to rethink his words and not believing the word of the Lord. Zechariah's response to the people gathered went against the counsel of those who were questioning Elizabeth. But his response was in obedience to the word of the Lord. What I find so refreshing about Zechariah's response is that even though he had temporary unbelief, this incident teaches us that God has grace and mercy on us to forgive us when we err off the straight path, and he does not hold our sins against us. It should be an encouragement to practice repentance at those times when we go astray. And all of us have and will. But forgiveness and restoration is possible and actual for those who truly repent and believe God's promise to us. Zacharias was forgiven. And the sign of his forgiveness is that God loosed his tongue once he wrote out, "His name is John." Luke 1:64 informs us of this, and at once his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise to God. The consequence of Zechariah's obedience is immediate, in that his voice is restored, and he is immediately restored also in fellowship with God. It brings me to my second point, and that is Zechariah praises God. Luke 1:67 and 68 says this, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and accomplished redemption for his people.'" Two times in this passage, salvation is pictured in terms of deliverance from our enemies. Luke 1:70 and 71 says, "As he spoke from the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." And again in Luke 1:74, "To grant that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." Salvation is a gift from God, and its meaning can broadly mean that God delivers us, rescues us, and saves us in so many ways. In Israel's history, the enemies spoken of that they were delivered from oftentimes were physical enemies that they could see, such as Pharaoh and the hand of their Egyptian masters who subjected them to harsh labor. When God rescued his people from Egypt, he brought them out of Egypt and forced Pharaoh's hand through the 10 plagues. At first, Pharaoh did not want to let the Israelites go, but through the plagues and especially the intensity of the scope of the 10 plagues increased and touched Pharaoh's household with the death of his firstborn son, Pharaoh relents. He's dropped to his knees and he lets the people go. God was also teaching that his deliverance would come through physical deliverance from their enemies, but it also included invisible enemies as well. Exodus 20, verse 2 says this, and this is the introduction to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. It is not enough to be brought out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, into freedom. Far greater than this, Christ gave himself for us to free us from our sins and lead us into the true freedom of the children of God. What this passage also identifies is what are these enemies that we are rescued from? And I've already mentioned one enemy, and that is sin. In the context of Luke 1, 74 and 79, what is emphasized is that God's people have been rescued from our enemies that we might serve God without fear and holiness and righteousness. By implication, we are freed from the dominion of sin so that we might serve God. Our glorious liberty will reach its consummation in the eternal age when all of God's people will be resurrected. And we're not going to be suffering anymore from head colds and arthritis and knees and that don't function. Every single body ache that we suffer from is a result of Adam's sin. And that's not going to be the case anymore. Then our wills, totally free from the corruption of the sinful nature, will be at liberty to serve God completely. But in this life, since we have the Holy Spirit as a foretaste and down payment, what we will experience in God's kingdom, we now know in part. And we do make a beginning and get a head start on knowing, loving, and serving God. Zacharias praises God for the calling and ministry of his son. And there's also another enemy that we will be set free from, and that is death. Luke 1, 78 and 79 says this, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And those verses alone are taken from Isaiah 9, which is clearly a passage prophesying about the work of Messiah. Zacharias speaks of our salvation in terms of being set free from sin and death. It is this message of salvation and redemption that his son will proclaim to prepare for the coming of Messiah. Luke 1, 76 and 77 says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. So we see a full picture of John's ministry here as he is called a prophet of the Most High who will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. Again, prophesying that he's going before the Lord God Almighty, and that Lord God Almighty is obviously speaking of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. What is most prominent in John's ministry is that of preparation. As John prepares God's people for the coming of the Messiah, to preach a message of repentance and to baptize people in preparation for the coming of Messiah. One final thing that John, the forerunner, did in preparation for the coming of Messiah is to actually identify Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he did that to two of his disciples, specifically pointing to Jesus. It is him. It wasn't just that he was preaching a message of repentance for the coming Messiah. He identified who Messiah was in that instance. So he's led by God to identify Jesus as Messiah. And John the Apostle records John the forerunner's announcement. May we trust in this Lord Jesus, whom John the Baptist proclaimed. May we serve the Lord Jesus and worship him as our Lord, our God, and the Lamb of God who died and suffered for us that we might have eternal life in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you for your word of truth. What a profound example of faith Zacharias gave when, full of the Holy Spirit, he prophesied about the redemption of Israel through Christ, where Scripture is confirmed before it is brought to completion. We bless your holy name for your goodness and grace to all your people. We thank you for the finished work of Christ on the cross, which has secured our salvation and given us life everlasting. Help us to stand firmly on the promises and teaching of Scripture and trust in you in every event and situation in life. For these things we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.